We return again to our studies out of the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12. Before we look at some words from the Apostle Paul again, let us pray together and ask the Lord's help. Let us pray. Our blessed God, from this place, this hour, many prayers have gone up. Your saints have cried out to you. And amongst the many cries that have gone up, they desire that you would speak to their hearts this day. They have needs, and only the sovereign God, only the gracious God, can possibly meet all the needs that are here this hour. And so take your word as only you can and make it to be profitable to all of our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to be like Mike. I just want to be like Mike. Sometimes I dream that he is me. Those are some of the lyrics from a Gatorade commercial a few years back, featuring Michael Jordan. And in the commercial, of course, they showed Michael Jordan playing basketball. Some spectacular moves. And then they showed a lot of young children. They were playing basketball too. And in the background you heard this song over and over. I want to be like Mike. I just want to be like Mike. And of course, needless to say, every young basketball player would very much like to be like Michael Jordan. And you know, it's the part of wisdom if you think yourself going into a particular field of work or a professional sport, you should pick out the best in that field, the best you possibly can, and study that one and imitate certain things with reference to his good playing. That will simply help you along in your own vocation. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. You recall the Apostle Paul, he spoke to the Thessalonians and he brought out in essence, you mimicked us. And it was a good thing that you mimicked us. And then of course he wrote to the Philippians and he says, the things you have seen and heard in me, you do. And so there's nothing wrong with selecting a good example. Studying that example, that top-notch person in a particular field, there are certain things, you see, that you can imitate that will help you in your vocation. Of course, no young basketball player is ever going to be as good as Michael Jordan. You see, God only made one Michael Jordan. And of course, God made all of us here. And we're all different. And last time the Apostle Paul in this section used the church, he pictured it as a body, indicating unity, but also diversity. We all have different gifts, but those gifts are to be used for the good of one another. And so in this section, the Apostle is speaking about our relationship one to another in the church. Unity, but we are different, but we minister one to another. And so we'll pick up this section again this morning. I shall start at verse 6 down through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now you recall last time we focused mostly on verse 3. And in so doing we consider first of all a principle. It was the principle of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And so we all rejoice in grace, but here the apostle seems to be using in this third verse with reference to his office, with reference to his gifts, you see. You notice, for I say through the grace given to me, not to think too highly of yourself. And he goes on and brings out this fact that he is an apostle. How is it that he is an apostle? And you see, this is something that always amazed him. And we looked at that Corinthian passage in which he brought out, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the context had to do with the fact that there was that time when he persecuted the church. He hated the church. He thought he ought to do all things contrary to the name of Christ. Well, who would ever think he would be an apostle in the church to teach the church, to lay down his life for the church? How could that be? One answer, the grace of God. There's one answer why you're here professing the faith. It's the grace of God. And in some cases, you reflect back on your former life. Who would have ever thought that you would be here this morning? It's the grace of God. And then the apostle set forth a kind of a picture for us. And he pictured the church as a body, you see. And so we thought some lessons with this matter of the church being pictured as a body. Yes, as we've said, there's unity, there is diversity. And also with reference to the picture of a church of a body, we thought about the head. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. And so the church submits itself to the authority of the head. But then we took note of something else. Only Christ can add to his body. As many as were being saved were added to the church. And then you notice there was something very personal as regards this matter. Each man is to what? Carefully evaluate himself as reference to his gifts. In other words, don't think too highly of yourself. And it's the word hyper. Don't hyperthink about yourself. And we seem to have a little tendency to overrate our abilities, and how good we are, and how important we are. And so that's what we looked at last time, and so now we'll pick it up at this sixth verse. And again, what I want us to do is consider the source, and this is almost coextensive with the first point last time. What's the source of all the gifts in the church? What's the source of all the gifts in the church? Well, you notice what I said. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Gifts come to us by the sovereign grace of God. It is God who bestows gifts upon the sons of men and the church. And you notice, just looking at the English words, having, we have gifts. And you go back to that third verse and notice he addresses the church. He doesn't just address office bearers, elders, or deacons. No, to you, everyone who is among you, having gifts, plural gifts, and they are differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so it is by the grace of God, you see, his sovereign grace, his will, that we have gifts. And so you remember how Mr. Callahan brought out this matter when he took us through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and he brings out this matter. He says this, that it is according to his will. According to his will, that he distributes his gifts as he so pleases. And so your gift has been given to you. It is the will of the sovereign Lord to give you that gift, you see. And this 12th chapter, without going into detail, the gifts that are listed here, and toward the end of it, the offices that are stated, are temporary. They were part of that early church, you see, before the closing of the canon. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, you have a mixture there of temporary gifts and of permanent gifts. And here, what do we say about this? Well, I suggest to you that the gifts that are spoken of here are permanent gifts within the church. For if you wanted to break it down, you have seven. It speaks about this matter of prophecy or preaching the gospel. It speaks about ministry, that is serving people, helping people. It speaks about exhortation. It speaks about teaching. It speaks about those who find a delight in giving, you see, in helping others. And then he has reference to those who seem to have some leadership, who are able to organize things. And there are those who show mercy, and they do so with cheerfulness. And we might say, well, shouldn't everyone show mercy? Yes, but you know as well as I do, there are certain ones that can be so patient with other people. Some people that would drive me up the wall, someone else is patient, they are helpful, they are merciful, and we have people like that in this congregation. And so here are these gifts that are listed here by the Apostle Paul. And you notice, since it is by grace, whatever your gift might be, you have no need to boast if you think it's an important gift and a very useful gift. It was given to you by God. Or if you have a certain gift and you kind of envy someone else, that is wrong, because it is a gift that has been given by the grace of God, you see. And so there should be some kind of contentment with the gift that has been given to you. And the Lord gives the exact gift that is needed for a particular person. He does so out of infinite wisdom. He does it out of His loving kindness, you see. He knows what gift each person should have. Now, sometimes we get invited to certain parties or certain occasions and we're to bring a gift. It's a birthday, or it's Christmas, or it's an anniversary, or it's a graduation. And sometimes we rack our brains, well, what kind of gift should I get? So we try to inquire, because we want to take a gift they would enjoy, and especially we want to give someone a gift that they can use, that is usable and profitable to them. That's the kind of gift we want to give them. Now, my parents lived down in Oklahoma for many years, and we would call them, and of course we sent them Father's Day gifts, birthday, Christmas, this holiday, that holiday, and we would try to inquire, you see, what do you really need? And of course, oh, nothing. And Mom might say, well, Dad needs this. Okay, we'll get that. So we would always send those gifts down to this one-horse town. It would cost a fortune, UPS, to get it in there, you see. Then they would call, oh, thanks, we really appreciate it, we really enjoy it. Well, when they died, we had to go down and clean up the house. And we found, when we got into some of their closets, those closets were packed with things, unbelievable things. And we noticed this. Many, many of the gifts we sent them, the box had been opened, but there it was. Never used. Never used. Either they didn't appreciate it, or I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, they got a little problem upstairs as they got older. They just put it up and forgot they even had it. But you see, you give a gift. You're hopeful that that gift will be used. And you see, Christ Jesus sovereignly gives us a gift. And it's to be used. You remember the parable of the talents. 5, 3, 1. According to their ability. And the guy that got one, what does he do? Well, he says, it'll be a pretty strict judgment. So I'm going out and bury it. And when the master returns, I'll give it to him. He did that. And what did the master say? Wicked servant. You don't use your gift, wicked servant, he says. You see the gifts, the abilities, that the Lord gives to us are to be used to help one another in the church, to help one another, you see, in our gaining the understanding about God, to advance in our walk with the Lord. And so he gives gifts to all, and he expects those gifts to be used. And of course, we can think and ask ourselves, well now, in what way am I using my gift? Am I one of those people I just sit and soak and sour? Or am I trying to help the family of God by the exercise of my gift? And so there you have the source. And now we look at something special. What about something special? That is a specific gift. You notice what is said here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. And you should have, I assume in your English Bible, you've got a lot of italicized words, which means the translators kind of had to fill things in, or else you've kind of got an awkward sentence here. And so one of the gifts given is prophecy. Now, when you hear the word prophecy, what do you think of? What do you think about? Well, most likely you think about some kind of prediction, predicting the future, predicting some kind of a future event. Isn't that usually what we think about when we think of prophecy? Well, you wouldn't be too far off in doing that, because even in the New Testament, you remember that there was a prophet by the name of Agabus, and so you pick it up in chapter 11, verse 27 and following. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. This they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so there is the prophet, and he's making a prediction. He's predicting that there's a famine that's going to come, and so the people in this area want to help fellow believers in another area. And then, of course, you have it again in chapter 21. You have Agabus. You remember that the Apostle Paul, he wants to go to Jerusalem. And so you pick it up in chapter 21, and you pick up at, say, verse 8. And on that day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." And so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And so there's that prophet. He's predicting the future. And of course, you find them involved in the church. You look at Acts chapter 13, and you have the church there at Antioch, and we are told this, the number of people. You have prophets and teachers. And so they were active in the early church, and so we ask ourselves, well, this matter of prophecy, here's a prophet, so I guess in the church we should expect someone predicting something that's maybe going to soon happen, or a few months or next year is going to happen with reference to the church. Well, we've heard some of these prophets, and all their predictions so far just haven't panned out. And so there's something else we need to remember about the prophet. Yes, if we start in the Old Testament, especially with reference to the prophets, they did predict certain future events, especially coming upon Jerusalem, and with reference to the Messiah. But the prophets also not only did, as we say, foretell, they did forthtell. Two things to remember about the prophet. Foretell, forthtell. What do we mean, forthtell? What we mean by that is, he was a man who preached the Holy Scriptures. He preached the Word of God to the people, and again he called people to repentance. And as regards those predictions about future events, why were the Assyrians coming? Why were the Babylonians coming? Because he set forth the fact you have departed from the Word of God. So you see the prophets, to the word, to the testimony, they were to set forth all the teachings of Moses. And they would make application and they call the people to repentance. Come, let us reason together. And then yes, the Lord revealed, because they've disobeyed my word, this judgment will come upon them. So there was a forthtelling and a foretelling. And I suggest to you that primarily the work of the prophet was that of forthtelling, setting forth the Word of God. Well, you got Agabus. That is true. But if all Agabus ever did was predict the future, well, he did it twice, and I guess that's all he ever did. That's all, two times. Then he retired. No. Prophets were also those who set forth the Word of God. They proclaimed the Word of God. And you consider the greatest prophet, the true prophet, Jesus Christ. Yes, he spoke about the future, didn't he? Destruction of Jerusalem and what have you. But primarily, what did he do? He set forth the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say, he would say? He set it forth. And you remember those on the road to Damascus? What did he do? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning him. The great prophet was a preacher. He preached forth that word that had been given. He set forth the Holy Scriptures, you see. And you remember the rich man in Hades. Father Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to my brothers. If they see him, they'll repent and they won't come to this awful place. No. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. If they won't hear the Word of God, if they won't obey the Word of God, they'll not believe if one was sent back from the dead. The Scriptures. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. And so I suggest to you, this matter of prophecy here, the prophet behind it, is what we would call the preacher of the gospel. Someone who in the local church stands up and proclaims the Word of God. That's the kind of prophecy we have these days. And you notice something else about the prophet? You go back to that third verse, and again it says, I want you to soberly evaluate yourself. Soberly evaluate yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Now, how would this prophet who only spoke of future events, and if you have Agabus as the example, he only does it when the Spirit moves him to do so. How does he examine himself? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And so the only thing he could say, well, it was the Spirit, and I spoke this, and you know the tests of a prophet, what he says, does it come true? Does it come true? So again, I think this prophecy here has reference to the proclamation of the Word of God in the local church, those who set forth that truth. And so in this third place, what about a standard? What's the standard? You notice what it said. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so here's the man, he's to examine himself. How do he know whether or not he's called to set forth this word? Well, for one thing, he would have the standard. He would have the scriptures. He would look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. Does he have a desire? Any man who desires the office of a bishop desires a good word. Does he have a desire? What's the motive behind it? And does he understand good work? Not just strutting around. Good work! It's work! You labor in the word and the doctrine. You labor to oversee. You labor to take heed to yourself. Does he understand that? Then he can examine himself. Is he apt to teach? Can he communicate the truth of God to others? The church determines that. And does he do it from a godly life? See, he could examine himself, the man who's the minister, the preacher. But again, how do we check him out? How do we check out this prophecy, these words that he speaks? Well, again, you know, it's in portion to our faith. The analogy of faith, if you like. In common with the faith. And in the original, it's not to our faith. There's no our, there's no personal pronoun there. It's the faith. He speaks according to the analogy or in proportion to the faith, in common with the faith. Well, what is the faith? Well, we've looked at this before. It may have reference to that subjective trust in the Lord, subjective trust in the gospel. But then again, it has reference to that objective truth of God. It has reference to the doctrine. It has reference to what the Scripture teaches as regards the fundamental truths of the gospel. And so an example would be when you look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23, what do we read there? Well, we read about Paul and his former life. And so you pick it up this way. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. He's not talking about a subjective faith there. And then chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. And so there is this objective faith. And so what is being said here? It is saying this, that the one who prophesies, that the one who preaches, his message must be in accord with the objective truth of God. If he's deviating, you don't have to listen to him. The objective truth of God, the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. And so he is to be checked out. What does my Bible say about that? And there's an interesting verse. See what you think about it. It's in 1 Thessalonians. And here we pick it up in chapter 5. Here are these statements made to us, these exhortations. For example, verse 16 of the 5th chapter, rejoice always. Well, we strive to do that. Pray without ceasing. Well, we want to do that too. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We want to do that. And then it says, don't quench the Spirit. Well, I don't want to quench the Spirit. Then he says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast that what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So what's involved here? Well, we don't want to quench the Spirit, but you notice what it's in connection with? Don't despise prophecy. Don't look down upon preaching. Well, why would he bring that in? Well, because some of them evidently didn't have much respect for the elders. For you go back to verse 12. For we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for the love's work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourself. There were some, they just didn't like them. And he says, you respect them and honor them for their works. You may not like little things in their personality. But what about their work? You honor them for that. And there's some who were despising those who were preaching. What were they doing? They were quenching the Spirit. But then he says, you notice, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, most often we take that statement, abstain from every form of evil, and we bring all kinds of things in about you've got to be very careful. For example, maybe I'm out and I'm in a park and, oh, somebody left a whiskey bottle there. It's empty, so I just pick it up and throw it in my trunk and forget about it. Someone sees that, you're an alky. You better abstain from even doing that. Well, maybe it could be used for that, but you notice the context. He's speaking about prophesying. He's speaking about preaching. He says, you test what is said, and you hold fast what is good, and you abstain from every form, every kind of evil. And it seems the evil has reference to false teaching. Did you ever consider that false teaching is something evil? And it's something that you abstain from it. You don't need it. You don't want it. I don't want to study it. No. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Goes along with this matter of the fact that you prophesy, it's got to be in accordance with the faith. Or as the saying goes, it should be 16 ounces to the pound. And so what does this say to us? Well, it says very simply that we are people. We really need to study our Bibles. We need to know our Bibles. Because everybody wants to preach to you. Everyone wants to teach you. I mean, you can't get away from it. Well, we need to consider, what are they teaching? What are they saying? The only way I can test, the only way I can know is, do I know my Bible? What does the Bible say? And there are a lot of things you'll hear. Yeah, I'm not sure about that. That better go the back burner. I'm not swallowing that down. But it came with such force! No. What is the man saying? What's being set before you? Is it in accordance with the faith? And so we study our Bibles. And we've got a good confession that gives an outline of the faith. We should know about that. Or we could bring it down. You remember the Apostle Paul went to a place called Berea. And he preached there. He's an apostle. He's good. But it said they searched the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And that's what we need to do as the people of God. Always search the Scriptures. You're not being disrespectful when you search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed God, in light of what we've reflected upon this morning, we ask that you would help us to be a discerning people. that we would be a people who consider what we hear, and that we would check it out according to the Holy Word of God. Help us to grow in our knowledge of your truth, and Lord God, help us, as we have considered this morning, to always set forth that which is according to your truth in our witnessing. Now bless us with peace this day. We pray through Jesus. Amen.